Amen. But we're going to get right into today because we're going to start a new series today, and I'm real excited about it. This is probably one of the most important things that we'll ever talk about here as a church. It's one of the most important messages that we'll bring, and it's such an important message that we'll be bringing it. It's one of these series that you'll hear it again. You may hear it repackaged. You may hear it reworked. I don't know when you'll hear it again, but it's one of those things that the church needs to keep talking about. It's a big topic. We're just going to hit it here for 5 weeks. I want to encourage you for today and the next 4 weeks, do everything you can to try to be here in all five of these services, because we're going to answer some questions. We're going to help some people, and we're going to help you understand a topic that I believe, unfortunately, the church hasn't done a very good job universally in explaining. And so there's people on all sides of, you know, they're for it, against it, you know, all these things. And there's a lot of misunderstanding about it. You say, what in the world are you talking about? Well, I'll get to it here in just a second. You know, how many of you have known someone that initially when you met them, you didn't like them? And maybe you, for whatever reason, maybe it's something they did, something they said, maybe it's something you heard about them, there was something that just rubbed you the wrong way, something initially that, for whatever reason, initially you didn't like it. My wife, the first time I met my wife, actually before I ever met my wife, I thought, she's kind of stuck up. She's not here, is she? She's down. She knows this. I've told this on her many, many times. I teased her about it. And the funny thing about it is she was not stuck up at all. But that was the perception I had of her. She was dating the pastor's son when I first saw her. We were in the choir together, and I saw her. I'm in the choir room Sunday morning waiting for church to start. I got my robe on, and she comes walking in with the pastor's son, and she's walking over there to get her robe and stuff. And there's just something about, you know, the look that was on her face or whatever. I just thought, man, she's stuck up. Of course, that's usually what I thought about every girl that wasn't interested in me. You know, because that's just how us guys roll, right? There's something wrong with her. If she's not into me, it must be something wrong with her. That's the ego of a man, right? But no, I was wrong. And it turned out that she wasn't, not only was she not stuck up, she was the most wonderful person I'd ever met. She's not only my wife for how many years now? 32 and counting, but she's been my best friend from the beginning. Before we ever became husband and wife, before we ever became lovers, we became best friends, and I'm grateful for that. But initially, it didn't start out that way, you know, and so how many, you know someone like that? Maybe it didn't turn out to be your spouse, but there's someone you didn't like them initially, that you found out about them later, you found out you were wrong. Anyone else like that? Three people, five people? Oh, yeah, a lot of hands going up. And just think if you'd never gotten to know them. Just think if you'd never, never found out the truth about them. If you believed whatever you initially believed about them or whatever perception you had about them, you never changed, that perception never changed. You might be without a friend. Maybe it turned out to be a longtime friend. Maybe it turned out to be a spouse. Maybe it turned out to be, you know, someone that's been very meaningful in your life. It's so important that we don't judge people and we don't judge things from oftentimes our first impression or by things that we hear from other people. You know, especially, you know, it turned out with my wife, it was someone I was called to do life with. And just think about being called to do life with someone and not connecting with that someone, you know, being suspicious of them or not being able to trust them, you know. You're going to be robbed of things that you really need in your life, things that God has prepared for you, things that God has designed to be a blessing to your life. But if you don't make that connection, if you don't come to understand and know that person the way you need to come to know them, you may be missing out on a huge blessing in your life, you know. And so it is with following Jesus. If we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to have to learn to do life with someone, someone that in the church world has been very controversial over the years, someone that has been very misunderstood over the years, and that is the Holy Spirit. There's been so much misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit, who He is, how He operates, what is He here for, what does it mean to live life in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. And so we want to answer some of these questions, and we want to bring some light on this, because some people, and I understand when we talk about the Holy Spirit, some people are afraid of the Holy Spirit. And some are afraid of the Holy Spirit for good reason. I mean, some people are afraid of the Holy Spirit because they went to a church where emotionalism was the mark of the flow of the Holy Ghost. Where it was, you know, it was all about emotion. It was all about getting worked up on Sunday, you know. And as a very young pastor, I learned a lot from Dr. Fred Price, you know, who pastored the Crenshaw Christian Center in the Faith Dome out there in L.A. We were part of his ministry back in our early years, and learned so much from him. You know, he ministered to a lot of people that came out of those kind of churches, that came out of that kind of environment where the move of the Holy Ghost was just a bunch of emotion. You know, and so I clinged a lot to Dr. Price's teaching because, you know, I learned as a very young pastor that it's not about emotion. You can get your emotion all worked up on Sunday, but you know what? If you don't have some information, if you don't have some understanding of the Word of God, if you don't have some understanding about how to walk with God, Monday is going to be a hard day, no matter how high Sunday was, you know. And a lot of Christians, that's their Christian life, man. They're going up and down and up and down. They're waiting for that next spiritual high to come, you know, whether it's Sunday morning or camp meeting or whatever it is. And they're living life on a roller coaster. I found out a long time ago, I don't have to live life on a roller coaster. That's why I got married. So if I want a roller coaster, I just get married. I got married and I found out that's a roller coaster, right? There's enough ups and downs just in marriage without having ups and downs with God all the time, right? But I'm teasing a little bit. My wife, we've had our ups and downs like every couple does, but we've learned to be more even keel over the years, and understanding has come between the two of us, and we've grown together, and that's wonderful. That's good. But no, it's not about emotionalism. But maybe if you've been exposed to that, you think, oh, when you hear about the Holy Spirit, it's like, oh, here we go. They're going to be running the aisles and swinging from the chandeliers. We don't have any chandeliers. I don't know if you can reach the fans, but, you know, there's a balloon up there from a party here last weekend. I don't know. We just, it wasn't our party, but it was someone's celebration. I think the Spanish church was doing something here. But no, it's not about emotionalism. And then some people, they're scared of the Holy Ghost because people did some weird and crazy things in the name of the Holy Spirit. Or, you know, I just called him the Holy Ghost. I try not to call him the Holy Ghost so much because Holy Ghost kind of plays into that whole thinking that people have about the Holy Spirit, that he's kind of mysterious, that he's kind of spooky. The reason I still call him the Holy Ghost sometimes, if I'm not thinking, it just comes out, is because I was raised on King James. I was raised on a King James Bible, and that's what the King James Bible always referred to him as the Holy Ghost. So it's kind of, you know, inbred in me. It's just part of the way I was raised, even though I don't preach from the King James generally anymore. But that still comes out every now and then. But I don't like to use the term Holy Ghost, not because I'm scared of the term, but because I want help people understand who the Holy Spirit is, that he's not spooky. Amen? He's not someone to be scared of. But I understand people who are. You know, I was, when I came out of the denominational church, I got reprimanded because I was starting to become, I want to be careful what words I use, starting to be exposed to some spirit-filled people, and that were a little more free in their worship than we were in the church that I was raised in. And so I think I've told you the story before how, you know, I was raising, me and my best friend, we were raising both of our hands, and during worship one day, we didn't really call it worship, we sang hymns, you know, we sang two or three hymns every Sunday morning, so it was the hymn service or, you know, whatever, the music portion. We were both raising our hands. Immediately after church, we got surrounded by deacons that told us, you can't do that. We said, can't do what? They said, you can't raise both hands in church. Because that's the sign of that charismatic movement. That's the sign of those freaky, spirit-filled people, they call themselves, you know. And they're scary. We don't know what to do with those people. We don't want that in our church. And so we don't, you know, you can raise one hand, but you can't raise two. And that was the Sunday I said, well, if I can't raise two hands, then when I'm worshiping my God, I'll have to find a different church. So I moved on down the road. But some people had that experience. But then I also told you, I think, that years later, after Lori and I had met and married and gone to Bible school and gone into full-time ministry, I met one of the deacons from that church. And he now was coming to the church that I started coming to when I met my wife, a Spirit-filled church. And now he'd been attending that church while Lori and I were off going to Bible school and then coming up to New England to start pastoring a church in Worcester. And so we had come back to visit that, our home church, you know, many years later. And this deacon grabbed me and he said, Brian. And I recognized who he was. He said, Brian, I'm so sorry. And I said, what are you sorry about? He said, I'm sorry, we didn't know. He said, we didn't know. See, now, fast forward, you know, many years, he now had gotten filled with the Holy Ghost. He now was in a different church, okay? But he said, we just didn't know. We were against it because we didn't know, okay? And so maybe that's where you're at today. Maybe you just don't know about the Holy Ghost. Maybe you just, you're not sure about the things of the Spirit because you've never really known. You've never heard. It's never really been taught to you. Or maybe you're a person that thinks you know about the Holy Spirit, but you might still have some misbeliefs about the Holy Spirit. Sometimes even Spirit-filled people don't always believe all the right things about the Holy Spirit. Okay? Just because you got filled with the Holy Ghost doesn't mean you got it all figured out. Right? Paul had to write to the church at Corinth. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. They were flowing in the gifts of the Spirit. He had to write a letter to them. He had to correct them. He had to try to bring some order to them. He tried to help them, you know, because they didn't have their act together yet either. So it's a process for all of us. And whatever your experience is, whether you've had a bad experience or whether you just haven't known about the Holy Spirit, or we want to try to bring some help, because this is such an important subject for us to know. So we're going to talk today, to begin this series, about the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit in this walk that we have with Jesus, okay? And I'm going to give you this guarantee. We're not going to lay aside our reason. We're not going to get flaky. We're not going to, you know, some people think that in order to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, you have to let go of your mind, you know? And you just have to let yourself go. No, we're not tripping on LSD here. You don't have to let go of your mind. I can't believe that the God of order and precision, if you understand anything about God, if you study things about God, He is a God of order. He is a God of precision. He is a God, I mean, he's not flippant. He's not crazy. He's not, you know, flighty. He's a God of order and precision. If you understand that about Him, you understand that He who created the universe would not tell us to go with our reason or to abandon our reason and to go with emotionalism. Say, well, Pastor, I've heard preachers say before that in order to walk with God, you've got to go beyond reason. It's like, and I understand, you know, when we're talking about faith, sometimes when you're talking about faith, you say, well, but reason says this. Reason says, you know, this is what we should do based on the facts that we have. But then sometimes God says, but even though that's what the facts are telling you, I want you to do this instead. And some people think that that's abandoning reason. It's not really abandoning reason. It's just that you're abandoning those facts in light of a fact or an insight that you're receiving from God, who knows everything. So it's not unreasonable to follow Him. It just might not line up with what your reasoning is telling you, and what your research is telling you, what the facts are telling you, because God knows everything. He knows past, present, and future. He dwells in eternity. So if God tells you, you know what? I know it doesn't make any sense. I know, you know. Let me just use a carnal example. Okay, an investment. You know, I know of a man many years ago that he made some investments, and sometimes. And he was a man of great prayer. He was a man of the Holy Spirit. And he would always pray over every investment opportunity that came to him. He would pray over them. And sometimes sometimes all the facts and all the research and everything and all of his counselors, his advisors, would all say, this investment looks like it's a bad investment. We don't recommend that you go with this. And sometimes they were right, and he confirmed that in prayer, and it was, and so he didn't go with the investment. But there are other times where, even though all the research said no, all the advisors said no, don't go with it, there's something that he got in prayer where God said, you know what, I want you to invest in that anyways. Now you might think, well, that's unreasonable. Well, it is unreasonable if you don't understand who God is. If you understand that God knows past, present, and future, if you understand that God knows the end from the beginning, that God knows what's going to happen to that potential investment, then you understand that it's not unreasonable at all. It's very reasonable to put God's word above the research. The big question is, do you know God's voice? Is it God telling you to put that, you know, to make that investment that all the research is saying don't make? Or is it just you? And that's where we have to grow in our relationship with the Holy Spirit, and that's what we're going to help you begin to do over these next few weeks. Because you got to know, did God say do it, or was it just me wanting to do it? And that's a fine line sometimes. The will, when you want to do something so badly, and the Spirit of God's trying to lead you to do something, it's going to be difficult to separate the two of them. Okay, but there's a way to do it, and there's help there. Okay, but. So I'm getting a little bit ahead of ourselves here, but I want you to understand about the Holy Spirit that He will become, if He hasn't already become this in your life, He can and will become the greatest asset you have on planet Earth. I mean, think about it. God, the Holy Spirit, we're going to talk about why He came. What is He here for? What does He mean to the believer? How can He help me? And, you know, it's not all this pie-in-the-sky talk about, you know, all of heaven and all of spiritual things. Nothing wrong with talking about spiritual things, you understand? But, I mean, the Holy Spirit, when you learn to connect with the Holy Spirit in your life and learn to walk with Him and hear His voice and yield to Him and cooperate with Him, He'll help you fix your marriage. He'll help you sort out your career and your dreams and your ambitions, and He'll help you raise your kids, and He'll help you walk in divine health, and He'll help you find joy and fulfillment, and He'll help you in every area of your life, every area that concerns you, every area that you want help in, need help in. He is there for you, and He will be an asset to you that is like no other. If we'll learn who He is, how to cooperate with Him, how to walk with Him, okay? So, but we're not going to lay aside our reason, okay? We're not going to let go of our minds, and we're not going to get into emotionalism, but at the same time, I want to show you how the Holy Spirit can be a wonderful partner to you in life. You'll learn to love Him if you don't already, okay? You'll learn to communicate with Him, to listen to Him, to rely on the third person of the Godhead. He is God, the Holy Spirit, and for many of us, He is the God that I never knew, or the God that we never knew. He's the God I never knew about growing up. That's the name of the series. The God I never knew. I knew about the God the Father, and I knew about God the Son growing up in a Christian home, growing up in church all my life, but I didn't know about God the Holy Spirit. Oh, I knew about the Holy Spirit, I mean, you know, when we got baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, right? And you'd hear the name, the phrase Holy Spirit thrown around, but no one ever taught about Him. No one ever explained Him. No one ever gave us any instruction concerning Him. So he was a mysterious force. The first thing to understand about the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit is a person. He is not a force. This isn't Star Wars we're talking about here. You know, not talking about using the force. He is a person. Now, He's a little different person, you know. He doesn't have a body like you and I have. He doesn't have a body like Jesus had. You know, it's funny, we have these ideas about God and who He is. We understand God the Father has a body because the Bible says that Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father. So we know God has a right hand. Right? The Bible tells us that Jesus is the image of the Father. Jesus and the Father, I think, look an awful lot alike. Some people have the image that God is this old, wise man with gray hair and a long white beard. But you know what? God's eternal. He's eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. He lives in eternity, past, present, and future. He's an eternal God, so He doesn't age. So this idea that the Father God is some wise old man, I don't think is correct at all. I think a lot of us are going to be surprised when we see the Father and we see that He's not an old wise man. Okay? I think He and Jesus look a lot alike. So we understand more about the Father and Jesus because they have bodies, but the Holy Spirit doesn't have a body. The Bible doesn't say anything about the Holy Spirit having a body. So again, that adds to his mysteriousness. But he's not a force. Now, when we hear the word spirit, we can think of a lot of different things. We can think about the spirit of adventure. We can think about the spirit of democracy, or we can talk about school spirit. And I guess it's okay to use spirit in those ways. But we have to understand that's not what we're talking about when we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Those things are talking about an impersonal force. The Holy Spirit's not an impersonal force. He's a person. He's not an it. But you know, sometimes one of the reasons why we end up with some misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit is because even the Bible translators didn't always get it right. And for many of us that were raised in churches that preached King James Bible, you know, the King James Version didn't get it right at all. Over in Romans chapter 8, we'll look over there. You know, when Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14 and in John chapter 16 and over again, he uses the pronoun he. He calls the Holy Spirit a he. But if you look at Romans, Paul's talking about the Holy Spirit in the book of Romans in chapter 8, verse 26. And in the King James Version, which so many churches still use today, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." It says the Spirit itself. Now that's kind of weird. Now that kind of adds to the whole spookiness of the Holy Spirit. What do you mean the Spirit itself? It makes us think that the Holy Spirit isn't it. Again, that he's an impersonal a force, or there's something about him that's, you know, that's mysterious, it's hard to understand. But really that's a mistranslation. You know, let's pretend that you liked me. Okay? And some of you have to pretend harder than others, I understand. But let's say you're going to have me over to your house today, okay? You invited me over for lunch, and me and my wife, and maybe you're telling someone else in your family, you know, hey, we invited Pastor Brian over for lunch today. He's coming to our house, and your other family member says, "What? What do you mean? No, he's not coming to our house today." "Oh yeah, he's coming. We invited him, and he's coming. Are you sure? Wait, are you sure he's coming? He's coming to our house for lunch." "Yeah, Pastor Brian itself is coming to our house for lunch today." "Wait, what? Pastor Brian itself?" You say, "Who? What's itself? Is Pastor Brian a person, or what is Pastor Brian?" "What do you mean, Pastor Brian itself?" No, the correct way to say it would be Pastor Brian himself. Right? That's the way we talk about people. We don't refer to each other as its, I hope. Right? You're not an it to me. You're a he or a she. Right? And the Holy Spirit is not in it either. But you can see how this is added, this has contributed to the confusion about the Holy Spirit. He is the third person of the Godhead. The Godhead consists of three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Okay? And he is every bit of as much of a person as you and I are. He's a supernatural person. He's a spiritual person, but he is a person. Okay? Very early in the book of Genesis, we see this revelation that God is more than one person. But we don't really see the second person of the Trinity, who is Jesus, the Word of God, Jesus. We don't really see him so much in the Old Testament. We see glimpses of him. We see references to him. Of course, we hear the Old Testament talk about the Messiah who is to come, the one that's to come. But we don't really fully understand who Jesus is, the second person of the Godhead, really until Bethlehem, when he comes to earth and he's born, okay? But here, back in the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, we're already starting to see some things about the Holy Spirit. We're starting to see some things about the Trinity. Just going to look at a couple of verses here real quick. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us." Who's talking here? God's talking, and notice how God is referring to himself. He's referring to himself not as a one person, but as a plural of persons, right? A plurality of people. It says, "Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us." It's interesting that he uses three different pronouns: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity, the Godhead, is three persons. So he's in three ways. He says us, our, and us. Okay, so he reveals to us very early that God is more than one person. He's more than one person. The Holy Spirit is the first member of the Trinity, really, to be identified. If you go and look, it says in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now here again, it says God, and so the implication here then that a lot of people have is that, well, God must be talking about God the Father. God the Father created the heavens and the earth, but it doesn't say that. It just says God created the heavens and the earth. If you read John chapter 1, and if you read Hebrews chapter 11, they tell us that God did not create the world as God the Father alone. Actually, we find out in creation that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all three involved in creation. It was the Godhead that was working in creation. It wasn't just God the Father. It was all three persons of the Godhead working in creation. Okay? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, he goes on and says, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Notice it says the Spirit of God. So here's the first member, the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, is the first one really mentioned individually. It says the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Now, point out a couple of things here. Here again, the hovering, that makes us think, again, mysterious, right? The Spirit of God was hovering. You know, and we think, oh, and he's hovering over the water, so it must have been kind of misty and foggy and maybe a little spooky. And, you know, if you watch enough horror, you know, B-rated horror movies like I have in my younger days, you know, nothing ever good happens in the fog, right? When the fog rolls in, that's when everything bad starts to happen, right? Uh-oh, the fog's rolling in, look out. You know, the boogeyman's out now. And so you don't think, you know, when you don't associate fog and mist and stuff with, you know, the third person of the Godhead, you think that's kind of spooky. And so he's talking about him hovering over the surface of the water. But it is interesting, it's the Spirit of God that does the hovering. And really, he is there for a very specific purpose here in the beginning of creation. He shows up, the Holy Spirit shows up, as we see, he shows up to turn on the lights. He shows up to turn on the lights. He shows up to bring order. He shows up to give purpose. The Holy Spirit has a very definite job to do in creation, okay? Hovering, so don't let hovering fool you as to be something spooky. Hovering, it can seem mysterious, like a cloud or a fog, like we said, or you can think of it like this. Think about a parent hovering over a young child. I'm not talking about a helicopter parent that doesn't know when to let go of their child. As their parent, you know, your child's 20 years old and you're still hovering over every little thing that they do and trying to control their life. I'm not talking about that. But think about a young child. Think about that little child that's just learning to take its first steps. That little boy, that little girl, just learning to walk for the first time. What's mom and dad do? What are they doing? Generally, you're kind of hovering, right? Especially if you're a first-time parent. You know, if you're a seventh-time parent, it's like, yeah, they get it. You know. I'm the youngest of seven, so I'm left on my own. Now, he'll figure it out sooner or later. Let him bump into that and run into that and fall off that, you know. I remember the first time I dropped my daughter on her head. Now, I know I'm a really bad dad. I can't believe I'm even telling this in church. I was trying to get her out of one of those stupid swings. And I had a really silky little blanket, you know. A little slippery blanket. So I'm trying to get her out of this thing, and the swing went back, and she fell out, and boom, right on her head, slipped right through the little blanket. And I picked her up, and I tell you, I thought, I'm done. I should have never been a parent. I'm the most worthless parent that's ever lived. I felt horrible. It was my first child, and I broke her already. I busted her, and who knows what kind of damage I've inflicted on this poor child. Because I'm a bad dad, so I'm feeling real bad about this. So I end up talking to my mom a few days later. I told mom, Mom, I didn't think I'd ever tell you this, but you won't believe what I did with Megan. You won't believe I dropped her on her head, told her the whole story. She goes, oh, that's nothing. I drop you kids all the time. Gee, thanks, Mom. She said, those blankets are so slippery and so silky, and you guys are always popping out of my hands here, popping out of there. I drop you guys on the floor so many times. I'm like, so I don't know if that made me feel better or maybe, okay, now I know what's wrong with my siblings. I turned out okay, but I don't know. I've been, you know, questioning my siblings for years and years. But, you know, you think about a parent hovering. What's a parent hovering for? They're hovering to help. They're hovering there to be an aid, right? They're present. They're an ever-present help there. And they want to help guide that child. They want to help that child grow, and they want to help that child develop. That's how I like to think of the Holy Spirit. He's hovering. He's hovering in your life right now. Did you know that? The Holy Spirit has been hovering over your life from the very beginning. You say, well, what's he hovering for? He's waiting to be a help to you. First, if you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit's been hovering over your life to help you. But, you know, if you don't recognize who he is and why he's there and that the fact that he's even there or how to cooperate with him or how to receive his help, even though he's hovering over you, you're not going to receive any help from him. Why? Because he's not there to take control of your life and to make you do the right things and make you take the right steps. He's there to be a help to you. So we need to understand who he is and how he operates and how we can cooperate with him and how we can receive the divine help that he wants to give each and every one of us. But he's already present in your life. He's already hovering in your life, okay? And he's there just like he was in the book of Genesis. He's there to turn on the lights for you. What do I mean by that? He's there to help you see things the way you need to see things. He's there to help bring order to your life. He's there to help bring purpose to your life. You might feel like your life is chaos. Your life has no order. You have no purpose. He's there to help you with that. He can bring order. He can give you purpose. And he can turn the lights on for you, but you're going to have to learn how to cooperate with him. All right? So that's what we're going to talk about. Let me just go through some personal attributes of the Holy Spirit, just again, to help you understand he's not a force, okay? The Bible tells us that he has a mind in Romans 8:27. The Bible tells us that he has a will in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. He has emotions such as love and joy. Romans 15:30 and Galatians 5:22 tells us. It says that he comforts in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. It says that he speaks in Hebrews 3, 7. He speaks clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. And it says that he teaches in 1 Corinthians 2, 13. It says he can feel sorrow in Ephesians 4, 30. It says that he can be insulted in Hebrews 10, 29. It says that he can be resisted in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, and he can be lied to in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. That doesn't mean you can trick him, but you can attempt to lie to him. You can try to lie to him. He knows you're lying, but you can lie to him. Okay? So these are not attributes that are attributes of some mysterious force. These are attributes, these are personality traits. These are things that describe a person. A personality. That's who the Holy Spirit is. He's a person. And this is what he does. The Holy Spirit manifests the will and the purpose of God. The Holy Spirit manifests the will and the purpose of God. It's important that we understand that. The Holy Spirit carries out God's ideas and God's purposes in this world. You know, we're not going to look at the nine gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 today, but the nine gifts of the Spirit, gifts of the Holy Spirit, listed in 1 Corinthians 12, is talking about those gifts, it talks about how God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit work together. Okay? And so it's very enlightening. I want to go back actually and look at the King James version of that because I love the words that it uses. It brings clarity. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in verses 5 through 7, it says, "And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God that which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." So look at those three words we have highlighted there, administrations. It says that there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. The Lord, who is Jesus, he is the administrator of God's works. He's the administrator of God's works. And we're going to explain this to you in a couple of different ways to help you see it clearly. But he's the administrator of God's works. He's called the head of the church. He is the head of the church. Okay? And he's the one that administrates the works of God. Okay? The diversities of operations it talks about here. Think about the ideas for all these things that God is doing in the earth and has done and is yet to do. All these things are God the Father's plans. It is his will. Okay. Now the Bible also says that Jesus has a will and the Holy Spirit has a will. But as far as the plans and purposes of God, they originate in the mind of the Father. They originate in the person of God the Father. It is his will. Okay. Jesus talked about doing the will of the Father. And he said, "I've come to do the will of him that sent me." Jesus had a will, but he surrendered his will. He submitted his will to the will of the Father. Okay. Because the will of the Father was supreme. He is the initiator. It is his plan. It is his will that the Godhead is carrying out. Okay? For instance, the plan of redemption, it originated with the Father. A lot of people think, you know, I love the fact that Jesus came and died for me. And a lot of people, they connect with Jesus oftentimes more than they connect with the Father. And there's different reasons for that. Sometimes they haven't been taught correctly about the Father. Sometimes we think of God the Father as we think of our earthly Father. And if we didn't have a good earthly Father, sometimes we'd have a poor idea of who God the Father is. But I guarantee you, God the Father is not your earthly Father. And no matter whether you had a good father or a bad father in this earth, the Heavenly Father is the greatest Father you could ever come to know. Amen. But if you don't know, you know, so you might not have an appreciation for the Father, but it's the Father is the one who had the plan for Jesus to come and to die for your sins so that you could come into the family and you could be saved from hell. That was the Father's plan. And Jesus submitted his will to the Father's plan and went along with it, and then the Holy Spirit helped him carry it out. Amen. The Holy Spirit, and talking about getting to know the Holy Spirit is the one that raised our Jesus from the dead. Amen. And so here again, the Godhead working together, all right? Then the word manifestation, talking about the manifestation of the Spirit. The word manifestation means to bring to reality. To manifest is to bring to reality or to make flesh. To bring to reality or to make flesh. And so the Holy Spirit is the one that brings the will of God, the plan of God, to pass. Okay? So think about it in this way. You can think about it like in a building program. If we had a building program going on, the Father God, he's the architect. He's the visionary with the plan. Okay? He's the one that draws up a plan. He's the one that casts the vision. He's the visionary with the plan. Then Jesus, he would be like the foreman. In other words, he's the one telling everybody how it gets done. He is the Word of God, right? So he's the one that communicates that vision. He's the one that communicates that plan. He'd be that foreman directing everybody and telling everybody how it's going to get done. And then the Holy Spirit would be like the work crew. The Holy Spirit is the one who manifests the Word. He's the one that makes it happen. Okay, so we have the plan originating from the Father. We have Jesus, telling everybody how that plan is going to be carried out, how it's going to be done. And then the Holy Spirit's the one that manifests that word, and he's the one that makes it happen. Think for just a moment about Mary and Gabriel. Back when Mary first was conceived of Jesus in her womb, supernaturally by the Holy Ghost. Okay, Mary had just received this word from Gabriel, and Mary asked the angel in Luke chapter 1, verse 34, Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? And you're talking about becoming the mother of Jesus. How can this happen? She says, I am a virgin. And the angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. Here again, that word overshadow, we've highlighted that because it's kind of similar to that word hovering that we saw in Genesis chapter 1. And that's overshadow. He's going to overshadow you. What is he there for? He's there for the same reason he was there in the book of Genesis. He's there to turn the lights on. He's there to give order. He's there to bring purpose. He's there to accomplish the will of the Father. He's there to bring it to pass. He's there to make things move. Okay, so here he's coming to take the second person of the Godhead, who is Jesus, and this is so supernatural, it's so beautiful, Jesus had now confined himself to something microscopic. He became a seed, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, confines himself to something microscopic, a seed, much like the seed planted in a woman to make her pregnant. And then supernaturally, the Holy Spirit plants Jesus inside Mary's womb. Supernatural. So Jesus confined himself to the size of a seed, and the Holy Spirit's the one that actually overshadowed her and caused that whole thing to come to pass. Okay, and so what a beautiful story we have. And of course, then we know the story from there, where the baby grew and was born, and then we have the life of Jesus. Okay, all made possible. The Godhead working together, The God the Father's plan, Jesus surrendering himself to that plan, and the Holy Spirit executing and carrying out that plan, okay? Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, is talking about the baptism of Jesus. Remember when he met with John the Baptist, and in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, he's a grown man now. He's 30 years of age. It says, after his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." Why did Jesus need this? Why did Jesus, here again, we see descending, the Spirit of God descending like he was hovering, like he was overshadowing. You see him descending like a dove and settling on Jesus. Why did Jesus need this? You know, many of us believe that Jesus did the miracles that he did because he was the Son of God. Because, well, he had the power to do it because he was the Son of God. But Jesus would not be the man that he needed to be if he had come to earth with his power. You see, mankind was plunged into sin because of the disobedience of one man. So now it was going to take the obedience of one man to redeem mankind from sin and to bring us out of the sin that Adam put us into. And so it had to be a man to do it. It couldn't be God doing it for us. It had to be a man to do it. It had to be a man that lived a sinless, spotless life. It had to be a man that became a sacrifice for the sins of the world. It had to be a man to do it. So Jesus had to come to earth. He had to become a man. And the book of Philippians tells us that when he came, he emptied himself of his power like pouring water out of a pitcher. He had to be empowered to do all of the miracles that he did. He did not do them as the Son of God, although he was the Son of God. He laid aside his power, the Bible says. He laid aside his glory, and he did the works that he did. He did the miracles that he did, not as the Son of God, empowered as the Son of God. He did it as a man empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus could say, "He that believes on me, the same works that I do shall he do also." Because he did the works the same way we're going to do the works, as men and women empowered by the Holy Ghost, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Gospel of John tells us that when Jesus turned the water into wine at 30 years of age after he was baptized, it was the first miracle he ever did. But he was the Son of God when he was born. And he was the Son of God when he was 5 years old and 10 years old and 18 years old and 20 years old and 25 years old. Yes, but he had not yet been empowered by the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit had not yet come upon him to anoint him to begin his miracles, okay, because he had laid the power down. So now that the Holy Spirit had come upon him, he was able to do them again. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes things happen physically in the earth. Here's really how it works. And I got to hurry here, almost done. The way it happens, the Father wills it, the Son declares it, and the Holy Spirit manifests it. The Father wills it, the Son declares it, and the Holy Spirit manifests it. The Holy Spirit is the one who made the miracles of the Bible happen. Whenever you read about a miracle in the Bible, whether it's Old Testament or New, the Holy Spirit was involved in it. He was the one. When Moses parted the Red Sea, when he raised his staff, and part of the Red Sea was the Holy Spirit that pushed the waters back. It was the Holy Spirit that shut the mouths of the lions in the lion's den. It was the Holy Spirit that kept Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego safe in the fiery furnace and kept them from being burned. It was the Holy Spirit. When Jesus laid hands on the sick and they were healed, it was the power of the Holy Spirit that was driving the sickness and disease out of their body. It was the Holy Spirit that drove leprosy out of the man that Jesus touched, and the leprosy was healed immediately. It was the Holy Spirit who caused the blind eyes to be opened when Jesus ministered to the blind man. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. And on into the book of Acts, everything that the apostles did, it was the Holy Spirit who is the one making the miracles of the Bible happen. He's the only member of the Godhead also who is here with us now. So if you're looking to the Father to help you, if you're looking to Jesus to help you, you're going to have to get to know the Holy Spirit because they're working through him. It's all done by the Holy Ghost. See, in John chapter 14, Jesus begins the chapter by telling the disciples, "I'm leaving." And you know what the disciples did when he said that? They started freaking out. What do you mean you're leaving? You see, the disciples had no comprehension of the two comings of the Messiah. of the first coming and the second coming. They had no comprehension of that. They were waiting for the Messiah to come, and they were waiting for one coming. And in the Old Testament scripture said, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So they were waiting for him to come. They were waiting for him to set up the kingdom, and they were waiting for him to rule and reign. And when all of a sudden Jesus said, I'm leaving, they're like, what? Wait, where'd that come from? You can't leave us, man. You're just getting this thing started. We're starting, you know, our miracles happening. People coming, multitudes thronging you, and now you're leaving? The disciples had no comprehension of that, so they're freaking out. They had no understanding. But he goes on in John chapter 14, verse 16, it says, he said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. How's he going to come to them? By the Holy Spirit. That prayer was answered. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, and he's been here ever since. You know, for those Christians that are crying out, Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit, come, it's a wasted prayer. He's already come. It's a wasted prayer. There's not a coming problem with the Holy Spirit. It's a receiving problem with the children of God. Half the church is waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, and the Holy Spirit said, I'm here, man. I'm waiting for you to receive. It's a receiving problem, right? I guarantee you, your favorite television show is being broadcast. Whether or not you're receiving it, that's another deal, right? I'd love to watch the Patriots team today. But guess what? On my TV, because I don't have the NFL ticket or whatever you know you need, it's not being broadcast on my TV. It's a bunch of New York football teams. And if you're a New York fan, that's great. If you're a Patriots fan, it's not so great. Hey, I'll talk to you afterwards. Now, Jesus loves even New York fans. Giant fans and Jet fans alike. But no, it's not a broadcasting problem. It's not a coming problem. The Patriots are being broadcast today, but you may have trouble receiving it if you don't have the proper receiver. Huh? If you don't have a station that's broadcasting the Patriots, then you're not going to watch the Patriots game today. If you don't have the NFL ticket, you're not going to watch it. But it's not a problem with it being broadcast. It's a problem on the receiving end. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. He's here. He's here, but it's up to us to learn how to receive him. It's up to us to learn how to walk with him. It's up to us to learn how to cooperate with him. Okay? And I love what Jesus said here. He said, I'll send another advocate or another comforter or another helper. That word advocate, it's a big word. It means a lot of different things. It's just, here it's translated advocate, but it's really a helper. He said, I'll send another helper, another of the same kind, not a substitute, not a counterfeit, another of the same kind. That's right. You know, don't you hate it when you're looking for a particular product and you know it's a great product and you know it works and you know it's awesome and somebody's trying to sell you something else that's supposed to be just like it? And then you buy it, and what happens most of the time? It ain't just like it. Why did I waste my money on that? I should have got the real thing that I'm looking for, the thing I know that works, the thing that I know is the real deal. Well, I've got news for you. The Holy Spirit's the real deal. He's not a substitute. He's not a counterfeit. He's not something that Jesus is trying to pass off like, you know, hey, I know I'm cool. I know I'm here. I know I got everything that you need. But, you know, I got this guy, and his name's the Holy Spirit. And he's not really as cool as I am. But he's what I'm leaving you with. No, it's not like that at all. Jesus said, I'm leaving with the Holy Spirit. And he said, not only am I leaving you with the Holy Spirit, but it's actually better for you that you have him than you have me. You hear people say it all the time, still today. Christians say, I wish Jesus was here. I wish Jesus was here. If Jesus was here, he'd know what to do. If Jesus was here, he'd know how to help me. I wish Jesus was here. I don't wish Jesus was here. Pastor, that's the worst thing I've ever heard a pastor say. I don't wish Jesus was here. No, I'm just agreeing with Jesus. Jesus said, if I'm here, the Comforter won't come. If I'm here, if Jesus is here, you know what there's going to be after church today? There's going to be a line. Right? And I'm going to be fighting you to get to the front of that line. Right? Because if Jesus is here, everyone's going to want to talk to him, and all the other churches are going to find out about him, and the whole rest of the world's going to find out about him, that Jesus is in Pittsfield, Mass, at Reigning Love Church. Let's go see Jesus. And there's too many people in this big old world for Jesus to see one at a time, line them up. You don't have a lifetime long enough to wait that long. You won't have a problem anymore by the time you get in line to see Jesus, because you'll be dead before you see him. Get in line behind 5 billion people. You think the motor vehicle, the RMV is bad. Or Black Friday is bad. You get in line for Jesus. No, Jesus said, man, the way I got it set up, the Comforter is going to come. And you don't have to wait for me. You don't have to find me. You don't have to get in line to talk to me. You don't have to track me down, figure out what part of the world I'm in, and get to the town that I'm in. The Holy Spirit's coming, and he's going to be just like me, except he's going to be available to everyone all the time. You don't have to wait. You don't even have to come to church to get him. Although you should come to church. Why? Because Jesus, because the Word of God teaches about the importance of being hooked up with the body. So, but you don't have to come to church to get the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. That's the beauty of it. That's the beauty. You see why the devil has fought the Holy Spirit so badly? I know I'm over time. That's all right, because this is important. The Holy Spirit has fought against the devil has fought against the Holy Spirit for so long. He's brought so much confusion, so much division in the body of Christ, all about the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he knows. Step one, keep people from coming to Jesus. But if they come to Jesus, step two is don't let them find out about the Holy Spirit. Because when a child of God finds out the truth about the Holy Spirit, the devil's day of running your life has come to an end. Because now you've got God, the third person of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit, living on the inside of you 24/7. You never have to wait in line. You don't have to wonder where God's at. You don't have to wonder where your help's coming from. Is God going to show up on the scene? He's already there. He's already inside of you. He's already hovering over you. And he's already there to make it happen. What's he there to make it happen? Whatever you need him to make happen that's consistent with the will of God. You see how we need him, church? Man, we need him. And we got church people arguing about, no, I don't like tongues. I like, We'll get to talking about tongues later on. The Holy Spirit's not tongues. The reason why some people have trouble receiving the Holy Spirit, because they're not trying to receive the Holy Spirit. They're trying to receive tongues. It's not the tongues you want. It's the Holy Spirit you want. Now, the initial evidence that you get the Holy Spirit is tongues, and we'll talk about that. But if you're looking for the tongues, you're looking in the wrong place. It's not about the tongues. It's about the third person of the Godhead. It's about God, the Holy Spirit. It's about getting him on the inside of you. And when you find out what he wants to do for you, you'll be hungry for him. You'll want him. You'll say, I've got to have him. I need him. He's my ticket, man. He's what's going to put me over the top. He's going to take care of all my confusion. He calls him here the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. Another translation calls him the Spirit of Truth. He's the Spirit of Truth. Truth sets people free. Truth clears up all the confusion. And you know, when we're troubled, it's because when we're confused. We're not seeing things clearly. When we're depressed, it's because we're confused. We're not seeing things clearly. But the Holy Spirit, he does away with all the confusion. He eliminates the confusion. He brings the truth of God on the scene. And depression has to flee. Amen. And confusion has to flee. And the truth of God's Word sets you free. Amen. But Jesus, like I said, he's no longer here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says he sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. So if we're going to walk with God, if we're going to follow Jesus, we need to come to know the Holy Spirit. We need to come to know how he works. And that's what we're going to be talking about for 4 more weeks, all right? So I hope you'll come. I hope you'll come. I hope you'll take this seriously. Forget what you've learned, what's confused you about the Holy Spirit in the past. The Holy Spirit's not confusing. He's not the author of confusion. He's not confusing. He's not disturbing. Forget about what people have done in the name of the Holy Spirit that has turned you off in the past. We're just going to show you simply from the Word of God who He is, what He wants to do for you, and you'll be thrilled about it. You'll be hungry for Him if you don't already have Him. If you don't already, you know, and when I say already have Him, if you're a child of God, He's already in you in a measure. We'll talk about that too. But when you come to see who the Holy Spirit really is and what He's really all about, you'll just want more of Him in your life. You'll just want to develop that relationship with Him. You'll find out He's not stuck up like that girl, you know, like I thought my wife was all those years ago. No, He's not stuck up. He's not flaky. He's not weird. He's not spooky. But He's an ever-present help that you can't live without. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank You. We praise You for this people. Father, we have people, I'm sure, from all different walks, all different vantage points, Father, all different places in their spiritual walk. Some are near You, Lord. Some are far from You. But, Lord, I thank You for the Holy Spirit and for the truth of the Holy Spirit. And I pray over these next 4 weeks, Father, that the truth of Your Holy Spirit will dawn on our hearts and illuminate our minds until we see who He really is and what He is really here for and how you have designed for Him to help us in our lives, help us to do everything that concerns us, everything that we're trying to accomplish in our life. The Holy Spirit can help us do it. He wants to help us. He wants to be there for us. So thank You, Lord, for helping us, helping clear up confusion, help us clear up some misbeliefs, help us understand who the Holy Spirit is so that we can walk with Him and we can receive all that You have for us to receive through Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for it, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.